So my question for you today is kind of a two-part question. So part one of the question is, what'd you have for breakfast? And part two of the question is, have you ever eaten a word?
A what?
A word.
A word.
A word. I know, it's a weird question. Anyways, talk to each other, meet somebody if you don't know everybody here, but what did you have for breakfast and have you ever eaten a word? Maybe you had to eat your own words, I don't know. All right, turn with me to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. It's been about 2 months since we were in Revelation. And so for Advent and Christmas, we took some time to go through the first couple chapters of Luke. And I know Pastor Tony preached last week, super grateful for him and bringing the word last week. And now we are returning to Revelation. So Revelation chapter 10. And then I also realized that I haven't preached since Christmas Sunday. And so like that's been a month already. So I might be a little bit out of practice today. I might be a little bit rusty. I heard them talking in the 49ers game yesterday about kind of this balance between rest and rust. And I probably lean more to the rust side than the rest side. But we'll see how the Lord moves this morning. So Revelation chapter 10, and we'll be reading the whole chapter. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, and the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets." Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth, it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for meeting with us this morning. Thank you for the gift of your word. We pray that as we give our attention to your word, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to obey you. Help us to receive you and respond to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so it has been a couple months since we were in Revelation. And so I think it'll be important to take a little bit of time to go ahead and revisit, set up our context. And so I want to get started doing that. And so Revelation is written by John, and it was written during a time of intense persecution. And so date-wise, we're probably about AD 95, or towards the end of the first century. We're roughly 60 years after Jesus' resurrection, his crucifixion and resurrection. And things had become very dark for the church, that at this point Rome was bent on persecuting Christians, executing Christians, and Domitian the emperor, he demanded that people worship him. And so this created a great time of tension and darkness for the church. You can just imagine the panic, because Christians don't worship people. Christians don't worship a nation. Christians worship Jesus. That Jesus alone is worthy of our lives, that Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. And so the church, Christians, refuse to bow down to the emperor, refuse to worship the emperor. And as a result, the emperor was infuriated and the emperor decided to persecute, to execute Christians. And so it was a very dark time. It seemed like evil was winning. And it was like, God, where are you? How can this be? And so a very dark time where it seemed like evil was winning. In the midst of that, John himself experienced this evil. John was exiled from Asia Minor to an island called Patmos. And Patmos was basically an island prison camp. And so John was elderly, but that's where they placed him. And so he was isolated from his churches, isolated from the people who loved him and cared for him. And it's like Rome just shelved him out there. And in the process, he was still worshiping the Lord. And he tells us that on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit worshiping God, and he received this revelation. And this revelation is to be shared with his churches. And it's been shared with churches ever since. And in this revelation, John is able to see what's hidden. And that's why it's called a revelation. Nobody can see this. It's hidden, but God showed it to John that it might be revealed. What is it? Well, did you notice that revelation doesn't have an S on the end of it? It's just revelation. One big revelation. Yes, there are various visions that are a part of it, but it's one big revelation. And what that revelation is, it's Jesus. And Jesus as victorious. Jesus as the one whose kingdom prevails. And so in the midst of a world that was so dark and so oppressive by Rome and the emperor, what is revealed is that no, Jesus is the victorious one. And that Jesus is the one who rules, and that Jesus' kingdom and Jesus' will, that's what shall be done, that God will prevail. And so a very dark time, hard to see that, and that's why the revelation was necessary. Now, with this revelation, one of the things that we discover early on in chapters 2 and 3 is that Jesus knows his churches. That John is given a word for each of 7 churches that he was associated with. They're all in Asia Minor. They are all in what is modern day Turkey. And each church had kind of some different issues going on. They had different pressures, although the overall pressure was to compromise with Rome. But they had different people, different issues. And what we discover is that Jesus knows each and every church. And that Jesus is in the midst and with each church. And so some churches, he calls them out and says, look, this is what I have against you. It may be that they've forgotten their first love. It may be that they're compromising with Rome. It may be that they are lukewarm. So Jesus knows them and knows where their weaknesses are and knows where they're failing, and he calls them out. But he also knows where they're doing well, and he encourages them and affirms them in the things that they're doing. And he knows their suffering. He knows their persecution. He knows that some have already given their lives for him. And he has a promise to everyone, to the one who overcomes. They're going to be to the one who is victorious and overcoming, being victorious. That does not look like somehow you are beating Rome, that you're beating the charges against you and you get to keep your life. The one who overcomes is the one who is faithful even to death. That you're going to hold fast to your testimony that Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord, no matter what it costs you. You're not going to compromise or cave in. And the one who overcomes, the one who doesn't compromise or cave in, that one will experience eternal life. That one will reign with Christ in the end. That one will participate in Christ's victory. And so Jesus knows each church, what they're up against, what their challenges are, what the difficulties are, and he promises to the one who overcomes, you'll reign with me. Then, now we're moving into chapters 4 and 5. And John is kind of called up yonder, if you will. And he is brought up into the heavenly throne room. And all of this is kind of taking place in his mind, taking place in this vision that God is granting him. And what he sees is this heavenly throne, and one is sitting on it. And we need to just pause right there for a moment, because the throne that everyone's aware of, that everyone is fearful of, is not the throne that's up in heaven, but it's the throne that's in Rome. Hey, Emmett, we do have food. It's the Word of God. And you're welcome to come in and partake. And so great to see you. And so John has this vision of this throne above, and he sees one seated on the throne. And in their world, the throne that everybody thought of, the throne that was on everybody's mind, was the throne in Rome. And it's kind of like, what's the emperor going to do next? Who's the emperor after next? What's the legislation that's coming down from Rome? And it's almost like they're so consumed with the throne of Rome that they forget the throne that really matters. The throne above, God's throne. And John sees one that's seated on the throne, and he doesn't get a clear vision of the one seated on the throne, because there's so much glory, because it's so bright. But he is able to tell that he's seated. Now, that's significant, because what that communicates is that God's rule is firmly established. God's not pacing back and forth, oh no, what am I going to do? Domitian is making a mess of earth. God is seated. His rule is firmly established. Even more, the throne's not vacant. It's like God has not vacated the throne, like things have gotten so bad, I'm out of here. Okay, no. God is seated, God is ruling, and God is establishing God's will. His will shall be done. And so John sees this, and this is actually hopeful. And then what he notices around the throne, well, first he notices that the sea is like glass before the throne. Like it has bowed down and is worshiping the one who's enthroned above. The sea doesn't do that for the emperor, but for God, clear as glass, calm. And then around the throne, there are 24 elders worshiping. And within that circle, there are these four living creatures. And these four living creatures, they just fascinate me. One of them has the face of a lion. And of course, when you think about lion, you think king of the jungle. And another one has the face of an ox. And when you think about an ox, you think about the strongest animal on the farm. So we might call the ox the king of the farm. And then one has the face of an eagle. And when you think about birds and the birds that kind of rule and the birds that kind of soar, it's like the eagle is the king of all the winged creatures. And then the third creature that he saw had the face of a man. And you may or may not recall, but back in Genesis 1 at creation, God gave humanity dominion over everything that moves across the face of the earth. And so here you have these four creatures that are kind of symbolic, if you will, of the kings of all creation. And they are covered with eyes. Now, we've talked about this before, but I always think about it. How many of you have a mom who has eyes in the back of her head? Yeah. What do you mean by that? She had eyes in the back of her head. You couldn't get away with anything. Couldn't get away with... Edgar, do you want to testify? Maybe, maybe not. Okay. So these creatures Covered with eyes means that they see it all and they will not be deceived. And what these four living creatures are doing, they represent all living creatures. They are worshiping God. They are not bowing down before Rome, not worshiping Domitian. They realize that he is bogus. He's not worthy of worship. Only God enthroned above. And then what happened next is that John noticed that the one enthroned above had this scroll in his hand, and the scroll had seven seals. Okay, I got to ask you again, how many scrolls?
One.
With seven seals. One big revelation of Jesus' victory. And the scroll represented God's will to be done, God's will to be executed on the face of the earth and over all creation. And it was sealed. And all of a sudden, John starts to weep that there's no one worthy to open up God's scroll to execute God's will. And then he hears a voice, and an angel is talking to him and says, no, look, there is one who is worthy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he tells John to look. And John looks, and he doesn't see a lion. What did he see?
A lamb.
And so look at the lion, and I'm looking, and I see a lamb. And then not only does he see a lamb, but he sees a lamb that was slain, but it was standing. And where was it standing? In the middle of the throne. And so the message is that Jesus, the lamb that was crucified and is risen, is reigning with God. And that Jesus is the one who is worthy to undo the seals and to have God's will executed on the face of the earth and over all creation. Okay, you tracking with me so far?
Yes.
Okay, so then the seals start getting opened by the Lamb. And now we are into chapter 6. And chapter 6, we have the first six seals opened. And you'll remember the first four seals are horses. And those horses run across the face of the earth. And one is bent on victory, and one is bent on bloodshed and violence, and another one is bent on famine. And finally you have one that's disease and plague and death. And a fourth of humanity lost with these horses kind of carrying these plagues. And then you have the fifth seal that's opened. And the fifth seal, John sees and hears under the altar, those who have been martyred are crying out, God, how much longer till you avenge our deaths? How much longer till you make things right on earth? Things are still so wrong. When are you going to make things right, God? And then the sixth seal is opened. And the sixth seal, it's an earthquake. And it's an earthquake that shakes not only the earth, but it shakes the heavens as well. And everything is just going awry with this earthquake. And people are realizing that they're experiencing the wrath of God. And it's like, who can stand the wrath of the Lamb? And they don't repent. They don't change. But they're just, how are we going to survive the Lamb? Really kind of crazy, right? Because what has the Lamb done? The Lamb has died for them and risen for them that they might be forgiven. And instead of bending their knee and surrendering and experience the grace of the Lamb, they are living resistant, fearful of the wrath of the Lamb. We get an interlude. We're ready for seal number 7, but we don't get seal 7 right away. Instead, we find out who can stand the wrath of the Lamb. And we find in chapter 7 that there are 144,000 that have been sealed by God to be protected in the midst of all of this evil that's going on. In the midst of all, and it doesn't mean they're going to be protected from death, but it means they're going to be protected in terms of being able to stay faithful and being protected from, you know, the plagues, the judgments that's going to come upon those who are unprotected. And so they received this seal of God, marked as belonging to God. Now, 144,000, we talked about this, but just want to kind of echo it back. We're probably not talking a literal number. We're probably not talking 144,000 people, and if you're not one of them, too bad. 144,000 would be a symbolic number that would represent the people of God. 12 tribes of old, 12 disciples, this fullness of the people of God. So God's not going to leave any of his people unsealed. That God will see to it that the fullness of his people receive this seal, marking them as belonging to God. And then we get another vision of a group of people. And this group of people, a multitude that no one can count. And this group, they're celebrating the victory of the Lamb. And they're worshiping, and they've kind of come through the tribulation, the suffering. God was faithful to bring them through it. And now every tear is wiped dry. And now they are worshiping and celebrating around the throne. Who can stand? Those who are sealed. Those who stay faithful will celebrate. Then the seventh seal is opened. And the seventh seal is opened, and what we discover is that there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. What's going on in that silence? God is listening to the prayers of his people. The prayers are ascending to God, and it's like God says, okay, I want to give my full attention to the prayers of my people. And so God actually silences all of the worship that's going on, because God's focus is what's going on earth and the prayers and the cries of his people. And in response to those prayers, God sends forth thunder, lightning, earthquakes. It's a metaphorical way of saying God is answering their prayers. And the seventh seal is broken. And what we discover, another seven. Now we have seven angels with seven trumpets. And so this thing is kind of expanding. And so we had seven churches, and then we had seven seals, and now we have seven trumpets, and how many revelations?
One.
Thank you. So one revelation, the victory of Jesus. Okay, and so we looked way back before Christmas, we looked at some of these trumpets that are getting blown and some of these angels that are blowing them. And the first angel that blows a trumpet, a third of the earth is scorched. Just fire comes down and scorches a third of the earth. The grass is burned up. The next angel blows his trumpet, and a third of the sea is messed up, and a fiery mountain is thrown into the sea, and it messes with the ships and the fish and everything. And then the next angel blows his trumpet, and there is this star of bitterness that falls from heaven, and all of the fresh water is a third of the fresh water is poisoned and turns bitter. Are you kind of getting the picture? Mm-hmm. Third of the land, third of the oceans, third of the fresh water, and then a third of the sky. The sun, the stars, the moon, a third are darkened, a third fall. Now, kind of testing you a little bit. When those horses ran, the four seals, the first four horses, a fourth of humanity was impacted. Now we're at a third. Things are intensifying. Then we get to the fifth angel blowing his trumpet. And when the fifth angel blows his trumpet, it's considered a woe. And we remember that woe is like, this is not going to end well. And when this angel blows his trumpet, it's like he's calling forth or releasing this swarm of locusts, this plague of locusts. And these locusts are going to run over the earth for 5 months. They're not going to kill anybody, but they're going to torture. And these locusts are kind of unusual. I mean, they don't look like any locust I've ever seen. But these locusts don't attack green plants. They attack people. And they make life miserable. And so people, even though the locusts aren't going to kill them, the people are made so miserable by the locusts that they're wishing they could die. Okay, that's torture. That's painful. And then the next angel, angel number six, blows his trumpet. And now when he blows his trumpet, the vision is that there's this army of demons, basically, coming from the east, coming from the area of the Euphrates. And they're coming and they are going to take out a third of the human race. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment. The best way I know how to kind of think about all this, you know, whether we're talking about the four horses, whether we're talking about seal number six and that earthquake, whether we're talking about, you know, the trumpets and you know, the locust and then this like army of demons, you know, coming to do warfare against humanity. The best way I know how to think about it is through the lens of the Old Testament plagues where the Israelites were liberated out of Egypt. That when God sends plagues, the purpose of the plagues is judgment and rescue. To judge the gods of Egypt and to rescue his people out of Egypt and to give them a new life. To answer Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Well, you're going to meet me in these plagues, why you should listen to me. And same thing here, that these plagues, these judgments, are to show the world, to show humanity, that we are wrong when we worship other things besides the Lord. And that those things that we worship will actually destroy us. And we're plagued so that we would actually come to know who the Lord is and who is worthy. And they're designed to rescue and to bring forth a new people for a new day, for a new creation, just as Israel was rescued in order to go to the promised land. Now, one other thing. God's patient. He really doesn't want any to perish. His desire is that all would repent and turn to him. And that's why you have this kind of gradualness of it. And at one level, you know, this gradualness of it, this slowness of it, it's painful. And again, I think back to the cry of the saints under the altar, you know, God, when are you going to make things completely right and get vengeance? And the Lord's response was, not yet. It's going to be a little bit while longer till your number is filled. And so we have the patience of God, not wanting any to perish, but to continue to give opportunities to repent. And do you know what's so tragic? Look with me at the end of verse of chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of humankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. That's just tragic. That God is trying to move people to a place where they see the futility of their lives and the hopelessness. And instead of turning to the Lamb and repenting, they hold fast to the very things that are destroying them. Well, at this point, we think we're ready for trumpet number seven, angel number seven. But we're not. And so remember how we went through those six seals and we thought we were ready for seal number seven, and instead we weren't? that we kind of had an interlude, we get the same thing here. Trumpet number 7 is not going to be blown for another couple chapters. So what happens in chapter 10? Well, here we're going to take a walk through this interlude. And in short, what happens in chapter number 10 is that John is told to eat a scroll. And we'll get to that in a minute. So he's probably thinking, okay, I see where we're at. I'm ready for the 7th trumpet. Let's keep this moving. And instead, he has a vision of another mighty angel coming down out of heaven. And so I want to take a look at this angel and then look what John is given to do. So I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. Look at how this angel was clothed. He was robed in a cloud. He had a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. He's got a little scroll that he's holding in his hand and it's open. He's got 1 foot on the sea and 1 foot on the land. And he gives a loud shout and his voice sounds like a roaring lion. Now, I don't know, when you hear that, when you imagine that, what comes to your mind? For me, different things. So all of this stuff, at some measure, is pretty closely associated with God, pretty closely associated with Jesus, the Son of God. Now, this angel is not God. This angel is not Jesus. Someone would go so far as to say that. I don't think that actually works. But what this imagery shows me is the closeness of this angel to God and to Jesus. What this imagery shows me is the authority that God has given this angel. This angel is not operating independent from God or apart from God or over against God. This angel is incredibly close to God. So that takes on, I don't know, you know how it is for us that the closer we follow Jesus, the more we reflect Jesus. So I see that going on with this particular angel, that this angel is so close to God, this angel kind of reflects God. And so clothed with a cloud, you know, who dresses like that? And then I think about, you know, when God was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, how? The cloud, pillars of fire. And so you can see kind of the resemblance here. And then, you know, a rainbow over his head. What does that rainbow remind you of? The promise regarding the flood. The promise of salvation, the promise of new creation, that the flood, the intent is not to destroy, but to recreate. And so this kind of promise of, I'm not going to destroy, I'm going to recreate. And then of course, has a little scroll, not like the scroll that was sealed, this one's open. And the face was like the sun, and so you can see the brilliance, the glory, the fiery pillars of legs. We've talked about that a little bit, and the stability that he has. Oh, and do you know where he's standing? Right foot on the sea, left foot on the land. So what's that tell you? Oh, yes, huge. Authority. His authority is not limited to the sea. His authority is not limited to the earth, has authority over all, entrusted to him by God. And he raises his right hand to the heavens to swear by God the Creator. And so what we're seeing here is that incredible authority has been given to this angel. Okay, are you kind of tracking with me? Are you seeing it? And this is who John sees now. And he thinks we're going to get trumpet number 7, angel number 7. But instead, it's this angel with incredible authority and has the voice like thunder. And look with me a little bit further. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And what's your question?
Why?
Why? I want to know what they said. And the voice from heaven tells John, don't write it. It's sealed up. Now, I don't know if it gets unsealed later or not. There's debate about that. But for right now, at least we know we're not going to know. John knew, but we're not going to know. And so I'm just kind of puzzled by this. And I think about, okay, why did he bother to include that? And there's kind of two approaches here. So one approach, which I'm not sure I really buy into, but just so you know, in case you're looking at footnotes in your study Bible or whatever, or hear people talking. So one approach is that the reason why the voice from heaven tells John not to write it down but to seal it up is because we're not going to take time for that. Like the seven thunders, they got something to say, but no, we can't let this delay any longer. We got to get on with things. And so what we see is that the Lord God is kind of over everything, and the Lord God determines what's going to happen, not, you know, seven thunders. Okay, and so just kind of showing the haste to the conclusion. Maybe. That one doesn't fit well with me, but it's out there. Here's the one that I resonate with. That sometimes we just have to admit that we're not going to know everything. And we don't always understand why God does what God does. We don't always understand the timing of why God does what God does when God does it. Some things we will just never understand. Some things are sealed now, and later on we look back. Oh, now I get it. Now I understand what God was up to. In the moment, I had no idea what God was up to. But we get to a point where it kind of gets unsealed, and all of a sudden we understand. And sometimes we might have to live our whole life not fully understanding something. That God spoke, or the seven thunders spoke, but God decided, they don't need to know that. They just need to trust me. Have you been there?
Yeah.
Where you have all these questions like, God, why did things work like this? And you don't get an answer except, trust me.
Yes.
Trust me. And sometimes we get to the place and we look back and it's like, wow, now I know. But we might go to our grave and it still be sealed from us. And it's just part of the call, part of the challenge to trust. And I'm guessing that's why John included that in here. That it was a lesson for his people to learn that God's at work, things are happening, it's mysterious, and sometimes, maybe a lot of times, we just need to keep trusting. And then we move on. And John doesn't linger there. He doesn't say, how come I can't write it down? He listens. Look at verse 5. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So God is over history. God is working out what he has announced to the prophets. And in a word, it's judgment for the sake of new creation. Just as Jesus was crucified and raised. And it's almost like that's what's going to happen on a cosmic level with new creation. Judgment to be made new. Verse 8, then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go and take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. Now this scroll that's open, it's a little scroll. And there's debate as to whether or not this is the same scroll that God had in his right hand that had the seven seals. That was a big scroll. This is a little scroll. And yeah, I think there is a relationship between the two in terms of both scrolls would represent God's will. Both scrolls would represent God's word that is to be executed and is to be done. But I see the big scroll, the seven sealed scroll, as that scroll that is particularly having to do with kind of the whole of history that Jesus is the one who is worthy to execute. And this little scroll is kind of the part, if you will, and it's open. It's kind of the part, if you will, that John is to play. Now look with me what happens. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and what?
Eat it.
And it will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. When I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, and languages and kings. The scroll is the word that God has for him to give. And so I don't think it's that big scroll that's God's will to be executed across history by the Lamb. This scroll is the word that is given to John that he is to proclaim. And so he is to eat it and become it. He is to eat it and digest it so that it's in him. Not just outside of him, but actually in him, and he speaks it. And notice it's connected, and so he's told at the end kind of the purpose of it. You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And what did you note about this scroll? How did it taste?
Sweet.
And what was the result?
Sour
stomach. Now, let's back way up. So the imagery that John would connect all this to is of Ezekiel. But I'm going to back up a little bit before Ezekiel to Jeremiah, the passage that Christina opened us with this morning with the call of Jeremiah. And what we found there was that when Jeremiah was called, the Lord touched his lips and put his word on Jeremiah's lips. And then Jeremiah was told that he is going to prophesy to nations and kings. And go ahead and turn with me all the way back there to Jeremiah chapter 1. Just want you to see this for a minute. Jeremiah chapter 1, and we'll pick it up at verse 9. So Jeremiah 1:9. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to do what? To uproot and tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Wow. And he's told not to be afraid that God will rescue him. The picture I'm getting is what a glorious calling. I mean, that's sweet. But then to have to actually do it, like, wow, that would be hard. because it puts you up against kingdoms and nations and peoples and at times even your own people. And God's telling him, don't be afraid, I'll rescue you. Sweet, but incredibly difficult. But you're not just going to uproot and tear down, you're also going to build and plant. We go on to the next prophetic book, and it is Ezekiel. And go ahead and turn with me to Ezekiel, and this probably especially forms the backdrop. So Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, and we'll pick it up at verse 3. He said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am still sending you are obstinate, stiff-necked, stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that you are a prophet, and that prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, or their words, do not be afraid. And then look with me down to verse 7. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. And it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But he's going to have a hard life because of eating that scroll. And so I guess the thing I'm trying to get at here is that this scroll is to be eaten by John so that John can fulfill God's role for him. So that God's purpose for John will be fulfilled as John eats the scroll. Kind of making a little play on words here, scroll and roll. That as John eats the scroll, he's able to fulfill God's role for him. If he doesn't eat the scroll, he can't fulfill his role. Just like Ezekiel had to eat that scroll in order to fulfill his role. And it's a hard role. It's a difficult role. But there's nothing sweeter. There's nothing sweeter than what God has for us to do. And yet at the same time, it can be very challenging and very difficult, and we can be met by a lot of opposition. So the scroll, the word, John receives it, eats it, it becomes him, he lives it, he preaches it, he teaches it, he announces it, and God's will gets done through him. Now I'm thinking, why is it important not just for John to eat the scroll, why is it important for us to know that he ate the scroll? Like, why include this in the revelation? Why not just get to trumpet 7? Why this pause? And I'm thinking two things. One, lets us know what John's going through. Lets us know why we should listen to John. That John has been given this word from God, and he has eaten it, and now he is speaking it, now he is writing it. John's worthy of our attention, because the word that he gives is not his own, it's a word that came from God. But I'm also thinking he shared it for a second reason. He's modeling something for us. He's modeling something for his people, that we are to eat the word that comes from God. And that as we eat the word that comes from God, it is sweet, but it can also result in facing opposition. That sourness. That as we eat the word of God and the word of God shapes us, yes, that is incredibly sweet. But then because we've been shaped by the word of God and because we have a message from God to proclaim, then all of a sudden it's like that sours and makes life incredibly hard sometimes. We end up facing all kinds of opposition. And so just kind of put yourself back there in these churches that John is writing for. And as they take in the word of God, what's the result going to be? They might be facing death. Because Rome is telling them to bow down and worship the emperor rather than to only worship the Lamb. So they have to eat the word in order to live the word, in order to communicate the message of who truly rules. And so I'm kind of thinking about that in terms of you and me, that maybe we need to eat the scroll. We need to eat the word in order for God's role for us to be fulfilled. I don't know. I mean, think about this for a moment. John was called when he was with his brother James, tending a boat and nets, you know, with their father Zebedee. That was kind of like a first calling. And John left everything and followed. John was commissioned, sent out with the 12. John was recommissioned after the resurrection of Jesus, sent out again. Even at the cross, John was commissioned to take care of Jesus' mother. And then at the beginning of Revelation, he's on the island of Patmos and he turns around and he sees Jesus and Jesus tells him to write. And yet here again, take this scroll and eat it. How many times was John called? How many times did John need to listen and kind of take those words and allow those words to kind of just fill him and reshape him and move him that God's purpose might be completed in and through his life? Not just for him, but for those around him. And so this is where it kind of has me this morning in terms of maybe fresh recall. Fresh scrolls for fresh roles. That God, what do I need to eat? What do I need to take in order for your purpose to be fulfilled in my life and through my life? With my family, at work, amongst my friends, in this church, in the community at large. Like, God, what do I need to take in? What word do you have for me to digest so that your purposes are accomplished in that grand scroll that you have? Yeah. That's where I would challenge you to think more on and to pray more on. Like, what's the word that you have for me, Lord, that I need to eat, that I need to fully digest so that your purposes get done in my life? Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And I'm going to pick it up at verse 53. It's a long chapter. Don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But I want to call your attention to two places. So first of all, 6:48, this is Jesus speaking. 6:48, I am the bread of life. Did you hear that? I am the bread of life. Skip with me down to verse 53. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Eating the bread of Jesus. And what is Jesus referred to at the beginning of the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the
Word.
Word. Are you putting it together?
Yes.
What word are you feasting on? What word are you eating and digesting? There's only one word that's life-giving. It's going to be sweet in your mouth, but it may be sour in your stomach. Because when you eat that word, you have life, but guess what you also face? Opposition, persecution. But if you trade that word for some other word, you may not have the opposition, but you're not going to live. The only life-giving word there is Jesus. Amen. And so I would challenge you to just spend some time in prayer. You know, Lord, what word do you have for me? Jesus, help me to take you into my life more and more, that I might have real life. And even more, that I might be used of you, just as you used John, to be a light in a world that's incredibly dark, no matter what the opposition might be. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we have thought about the dark world of the Roman Empire and the challenge that John and your church has faced, we feel like at some level we can relate. We see the darkness of our times and the hiddenness of your victory. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to eat the word that you have for us. Jesus, help us to feast on you, to feast on your purpose for our lives. And we pray that no matter the opposition we might face, that you would empower us to stand by your word and to live faithful and true, and that your will would be done in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.